Long ago, God gave an incredible promise to a man who was relatively obscure. This man's name was Abram, and the promise that God made to him is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3. This is a promise: "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now God repeated that promise to Abraham more than once. And as Abraham had a child, Isaac, as Isaac grew up, God repeated this promise to his son, Isaac. And then when Isaac had a son, Jacob, that promise was likewise repeated to him. There would be a great nation that would arise from this man, Abraham. This man, Abraham, deserved none of the good things that God promised to him, but yet God in his goodness granted to Abraham some incredible things. From this one man would arise the nation of Israel, a nation that is truly unique, a nation that is set apart from all other nations. Because of Israel alone, may it be said, that this is God's special people. This is God's chosen nation. Several years after Abraham and his children passed away, as we think of the promise that God gave to Israel, and as Moses, the deliverer of Israel from Egypt, as Moses spoke these words, we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and verses 6 through 8. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Those are the words of Moses that he spoke to Israel. And Moses reminding the Israelites that it wasn't because they were some great people that the Lord had this special favor upon them. No, it's because they're few in number, and it's God's will that he raise up from the descendants of Abraham a great nation, this nation that is known as Israel. Well, centuries later, we find a Jew named Paul, and Paul said this of Israel in Romans chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. Concerning the Israelites, we read this, that it pertains to them the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. We think of all the nations of this world, both past and present and even future, of all the nations of this earth, Israel is a nation that is greatly blessed of the Lord. Of all the nations of the earth, Israel has received the most revelation from God. Israel was privileged to have a relationship with the one true and living God. Israel was given his law, God's law, so that they might be a holy people, a wise people. God took special interest in this people of Israel. But how did Israel respond to God's special interest in them? Israel, yes, was set apart to be a holy people. They were given God's commands so that they might be guided in every aspect of their life, so that they might be a holy and a wise people. God gave them so much, but how did they respond? They responded by spurning God's goodness to them. They rejected God's commands. They refused to be loyal to the God who had called them to be his people. And as Israel disobeyed and were stubborn and rebellious, as they had a stiff neck, eventually the time for judgment came, and God, instead of blessing them, cursed them. And Israel was defeated by their enemies, and eventually they were taken into exile. No longer were they free to live in their promised land. Rather, they experienced captivity in a faraway land. Yes, Israel had continually rebelled and sinned, but God still has a good plan and a good purpose for his people Israel. God's purpose for the nation of Israel is ultimately one of great and abundant blessings. It's one of prosperity. As we think about the future of the nation of Israel, it is a good future. It has much that is very good for them. But as we consider the future of the nation Israel, we also realize that there is much hardship, much persecution in store for God's people Israel as well. Now today there are many people, many believers in Christ, that have a keen interest in the nation of Israel. There are many believers today that are unwavering in their support of the nation of Israel because they know that long ago God promised Abraham, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. Yes, Israel has many enemies, but there is no enemy so strong that will be able to destroy Israel from the face of the earth. God has a lot of good in store for Israel. God has planned for Israel to go through, yes, many persecutions, much hardship, but God has a good plan for them in the long run. So I ask you this morning, do you have a keen interest in the nation of Israel? Are you concerned about those who would wish to do Israel harm or even are in the act of doing that right now? Are you eagerly waiting for Israel to be restored to great glory and God's great blessing? This morning I submit to you that we should have a keen interest in God's people, the Israelite people. All of us should have a love for this nation because God himself loves the nation of Israel. All of us should be students of Israel's past and future because God has done much for his people in the past and God will yet do much for his people in the future. Now, as we come to Daniel chapter 9, in verses 20 through 27, we read about some incredible revelation that God revealed to his prophet Daniel about the future of his people Israel. It's a prophecy that foretells great hardship for his people, but also it speaks of great blessings in the future. And this morning I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. And if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1033 in our pew Bibles, Daniel chapter 9, and verses 20 through 27. Now, last week, we looked at the first part of this chapter, chapter 9 of Daniel, and we saw Daniel's response to a prophecy of one of his fellow prophets. The prophet's name was Jeremiah, and Daniel had understood by Jeremiah's writings that God had declared 70 years for the captivity of his people Israel. Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, at least the tribe of Judah, and those associated with them. They were taken into captivity by the Babylonians and they were taken away to a far land of Babylon. But after 70 years, they would be released from that captivity. They would be able to go back to their homeland. And as Daniel read this promise from God and through Jeremiah the prophet, he humbled himself before God. Daniel fasted and wore sackcloth and he put ashes on his head and he poured out his heart in prayer to God. Yes, he praised God for his greatness and his goodness, and he acknowledged, Daniel did, he acknowledged his own guilt and his own sin, and he acknowledged the great sin of his people Israel. And it was while Daniel was still praying to God, praying in confession of their sin, and praying that God would have mercy on his people of Israel and even restore them to the land, that we read this in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 20 through 23. Daniel testifies, "And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." So here is Daniel. He is earnestly praying to God. He had just read the prophecy of Jeremiah, a prophecy concerning 70 years of Israel's being in captivity. And Daniel realized very soon this 70 years would be up. And he's asking the Lord to do as he had promised, to even restore Israel to their land. Daniel recognized the greatness of God. He recognized the greatness of their own sin and their unworthiness for God to do anything good. So it's while Daniel is pouring his heart in prayer to God that we find this recorded in verses 20 through 23. There's a messenger that comes to him. No, not an ordinary messenger. This is an angelic messenger. This is the same messenger, Gabriel, that we met in chapter 8 of Daniel, who explained to Daniel the vision of the ram and the goat. Now, we don't know for sure how long Daniel had given himself to prayer. It could be a matter of minutes. It could be a matter of hours that Daniel devoted himself in pouring out his heart to God, praising him for his greatness, confessing their sins as a people, asking God to restore Israel to their land, to exalt God's name. That's what Daniel desired, was that God would exalt his name. So Daniel devoted himself to prayer. And at the time of his beginning of his prayer, I believe, was when the command was sent. Even as we read there in verse, the instruction, that, or what Gabriel said, at the beginning of your supplications in verse 23, the commandment came forth. So whenever Daniel began to pray, God in heaven told his angelic messenger Gabriel, go to Daniel, you need to tell him something. And now, at the time of the evening oblation, which is probably between 3 and 4 in the afternoon, Gabriel arrives and touches Daniel and tells him, I have something I want to share with you. Gabriel, this angel, tells Daniel, I've come to give you skill and understanding. I've come to give you a God-given wisdom and an insight that surpasses what you already have. Yes, Daniel, you are greatly beloved of the Lord. You are precious in his sight. You are the object of God's special favor. And as the object of God's favor, he's going to give you special revelation, special insight into the future of your people, Israel. Now, this message that Gabriel would give to Daniel from God, this is very important. And Daniel was encouraged by Gabriel. You need to understand this message. You need to consider its significance, not just for yourself, but for your people Israel. So what is this message that Daniel needed to understand? What is this message that Daniel needed to consider? Well, look at verse 24. Here's the beginning of this message. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, we read about 70 weeks. Now, whenever you hear that word weeks, what do you think of? You think of a unit of how many days? You think of 7 days, right? Now, we look at this passage here in verse 24. It says 70 weeks. That's how we read it in our English translation. Literally, it's 70 sevens. Okay, so it doesn't say whether it's sevens of days, like we usually think of a week, or whether it be sevens of months, or sevens of years. A week is just a designation for a unit of time. It's a unit of seven somethings. So 70 weeks here are determined for your people. Well, usually we think of a week as a unit of days, 7 days. But as we look at the context of this passage, it's clear to us that it's not talking about a week of days, 70 weeks of days, but rather it's 70 weeks of years. So use a little bit math here. 70 times 7 is how many? It's 490. 490 years that Gabriel is telling Daniel about. So 490 years have been determined for Daniel's people, for the nation of Israel. These 70 weeks, these 70 units of 7 years have been determined for Daniel's holy city, the city of Jerusalem. And God is the one who set apart these years, these 490 years, for the accomplishment of some great things for Israel, some great things for the city of Jerusalem. So within these 70 weeks of years, these 490 years, there are specifically 6 actions or 6 events that will take place. We see them in verse 24. These 70 weeks of years are appointed by God, first of all, to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. Now, specifically in verse 24, we see that these weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. So this is directed specifically to Israel and to Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So when it talks about finishing the transgression, It's speaking specifically about finishing the transgression for Daniel's people, the people of Israel. Now, this relates to the Jews, the transgression that they had been committing for who knows how many years. You think about Israel's history. And was there ever a point in time in their history where they did not have a time of transgression or a time of rebellion against God? And the nation as a whole, and throughout its whole history, it was characterized by rebellion against God. You think about during the time in the wilderness, those 40 years in the wilderness, what did they do? Time and time again, they complained against God. Time and time again, they rebelled against His holy will. And that's the way it was throughout all of Israel's history as a big snapshot of their history. There were people of rebellion and transgression. But within these 70 weeks of years, God says, there's going to be a finishing of the transgression. There's going to be an end of the rebellion against God. So not only are the 70 weeks a time when the transgression will be finished, but as we look at the next phrase, it'll be a time when there will be an end of sins. Those 70 weeks are appointed to make an end of sins. Once again, this probably refers to the sins of Israel as a people. And for millennia, thousands upon thousands of years, we have Israel making a daily practice of sinning, going against God. But at the end of these 70 weeks of years, there's no longer going to be this continual sin that's going to be brought to an end. Israel is no longer going to be known as a nation that's weighted down by their continual sin. Now, Daniel was privileged to receive this revelation concerning what is going to be in the future yet for Israel, his people. But the Apostle Paul also talks about something like this, about finishing the transgression, about making an end of sins. Romans chapter 11, and we read this in verses 25 down through 27. Paul says this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So Daniel was told by Gabriel, the angel, that within this time of 70 weeks of years, within these 490 years, there will be an ending of the transgression, or finishing of the transgression, an ending of Israel's sins. Did you notice that there in Romans chapter 11, Paul talked about Israel. In one day, at one point in time in history, looking ahead to the future, all Israel will be saved. Its ungodliness will be turned away. God will take away their sins. That's what Daniel was promised. That's what Paul talked about as well. Well, going back to Daniel chapter 9, and our verse here in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. First of all, to finish the transgression. Secondly, to make an end of sins. Now, thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And that word reconciliation could also be translated atonement. Now, for century after century after century, Israel as a nation would offer animal sacrifices. That was a command given to them by God. In order to take care of the sin problem, there needs to be the offering of sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and that would temporarily cover over sins. But it was just a temporary measure. They would have to continue to offer those sacrifices year after year after year. But what Gabriel tells Daniel, within these 70 weeks of years, within these 490 years, there would be an atonement for iniquity. There would be an atonement that was far different than that was in the past for Israel. This atonement would forever make things right between God and Israel. The problem of sin would be forever taken care of. And how would that atonement be made? Well, as we continue reading this passage, we read about a prince and a Messiah, and how this Messiah would be cut off or killed. It's only through the death of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that there would be atonement or the forgiveness of sins for not only Israel, but for all of the world. And it's within these 490 years, these 70 weeks, that the Messiah would be cut off. It's within that timetable. It's actually after the first 69 weeks that happens, as we'll see later on in our passage. But it's in within these 70 weeks of years that Israel as a whole, as a nation, will accept God's provision of atonement. and all Israel, as Paul said, will be saved. So what else is determined for Israel in these 490 years? Gabriel speaks about bringing in everlasting righteousness. From the very beginning, God intended Israel to be a holy nation, a nation that was characterized by obedience of God's commands, but never in their history did they fulfill God's obligation of being holy as God is holy. They were far too eager to go their own way, to sin and stray away from the right path. But within these 70 weeks, we have the appointment by God, the determination by God to bring in everlasting righteousness. Very possibly this is referring to the beginning of the kingdom that Christ sets up, and then looking ahead into the future even. We could go to passages like Isaiah 11 or even Jeremiah 23 that talks about the righteousness that will be in that future day. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6, we read this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Within these 70 weeks of years, there will be a bringing in of this everlasting righteousness. Looking at verse 24 again, we have the fifth action that is associated with these 70 weeks of years. It's to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, whether that refers to all vision and prophecy or just specifically what Daniel was given as far as vision and prophecy, we can't say that for certain, but what we do know is that what Daniel received as far as revelation that we read about in this book, the prophecies that he received, they would be fulfilled, at least many of them, if not all of them, during these 70 weeks of years. There will be a sealing up of the vision and the prophecy. And then lastly, Gabriel says, within these 490 years, there is the anointing of the Most Holy. And that word Most Holy is talking about, very possibly, the land upon which the temple would be built. Maybe even including the temple and the holy place itself. There is going to be an anointing of this temple within these 70 weeks of years. So 490 years, 70 weeks of years, are determined by God for his people Israel. And there are six incredible events that are associated with these years. But what about the timetable for these events? Well, let's continue on to verse 25. Gabriel continues to share with Daniel these words that God had given him. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." So Gabriel here is telling Daniel when these 490 years will begin. The starting point for the 70 weeks is the issuing of a command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Gabriel talks about the streets, or very possibly it's talking about the city plaza being restored or built again. We have the wall being restored. And this word wall could be referring to a trench or a moat of sorts. But it's talking about the rebuilding of the city, the command authorizing the rebuilding of the city is what begins this period of time, these 70 weeks of years, the 490 years. So from this beginning point, where the decree is given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, there would be a period of 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, and then another period of 62 weeks of years, or 434 years. So in total, we have 483 years that would elapse from the decree given to rebuild Jerusalem, and then the appearance of a man, the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus Christ. So we go back to this mention of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Are we able to pinpoint when this decree was fulfilled or when it was made in history? Well, there are three options that we could consider, and we'll try to consider these fairly briefly. So shortly after Daniel had this revelation, this encounter with Gabriel, we have the Persian king Cyrus. He made a decree that the temple in Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And then we have this decree fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy that Daniel had read just not too long ago. We read this in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all of his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. Now this decree made by Cyrus the Persian would have been issued in the time period of around 538 or 537 BC. The question is this the decree that begins the 490 years that Daniel was told about? So as we look at the wording of the decree, Cyrus gave permission to do what? To rebuild the temple. There's no permission to rebuild the city. And as we look at this time span of years, we have 7 years, or 7 weeks rather, which makes 49 years. And then you have another 62 weeks of years, which would be 483 years. 483 years total, that is. 434, I believe. A lot of numbers here. So if you'd compute that from the issuance of the decree to the time when Messiah, Jesus Christ, is on the earth, does that fulfill the needed time? And the answer is no, it'd fall short. So the issue made by the decree, rather, that was issued by Cyrus in 538 or 537 BC, that's not the beginning of the 70 weeks. So we look and see, well, is there another decree that could be the beginning point? Well, a little bit later on, in the year 458 BC, we read in the book of Ezra about a decree given by Artaxerxes the king, and this gave Ezra the priest permission to go to the land and deal with some matters relating to the law, as far as the proper sacrifices and other things like that that should be offered. Now, nothing is said about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, but if you look at the chronology involved, if you'd calculate 483 years from the issuance of that decree, and you would calculate that out, it would, the ending point of the 483 years would be AD 26, which is the year that many would identify with the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one other decree that we could consider. This is the decree made by the same Artaxerxes. This time it's made to Nehemiah. It's in the year 445 BC. Now, Artaxerxes explicitly gave Nehemiah the permission to rebuild the walls and to work on the city. But is this the decree that would begin the 490 years? Well, if we would calculate 483 solar years, then it would not work because it would go too far beyond when Jesus Christ was on this earth. If you'd calculate 483 lunar years, okay, lunar years would be 360 days instead of 365 days. If you'd calculate 483 lunar years, and you'd begin with this decree, and you'd calculate the time, it would end up to be AD 32, which in earlier times, that would have been believed to have been the time when Jesus had his triumphal entry. But any more scholars would put that back in history to AD 30. So the question is it referring to solar years or lunar years? And what's the right chronology here? And it's quite involved, but very possibly it's referring to either the second or the third options that I've named. There'd be some that would agree that it's referring to the decree given to Ezra, others that would agree it's referring to the decree made to Nehemiah. Either way, we know that the decree was made. In working out the chronology, 483 years from the decree, we have the appearance of Jesus Christ and his presence on this earth. That is prophecy that has been fulfilled already. So you have 7 weeks of years, 49 years, and then you have 62 weeks of years that would be fulfilled within this first time period between the issuance of the decree to the presence of Jesus the Messiah. But then certain things would happen after these weeks of years. We read it in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So we have Messiah the prince, Jesus Christ. He is present during those first 483 years. But then Gabriel speaks of what happens after those years. after that second section of weeks, those 62 weeks, something happens to the Messiah. Gabriel tells Daniel, the Messiah, the prince, is going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. And that indeed did happen after those period of 483 years. Now, Gabriel talks about this Messiah. Whenever he's cut off not for himself. That's what it says in the King James. It's the idea of the Messiah not having anything. So when Jesus, the Messiah, died, he didn't have material riches. Even though he was the king of all, he didn't have material riches whenever he died. He didn't have a golden crown. He didn't have royal robes. Whenever the Messiah was cut off, whenever Jesus died, he didn't have a nation that was rallying after him, supporting him. Jesus had nothing whenever he was cut off, even though he was the king of all. And then Daniel is told by Gabriel that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now this is talking about Daniel's city, the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. It talks about here, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, looking at history, the people that would come, the people of the prince that would come, would be the Roman people. And in AD 70, Titus the Roman came and destroyed Jerusalem. That's in fulfillment of what we read here. But that happened after that period of 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The Messiah would be cut off. The city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. And then Gabriel says, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, there's different ways to understand that, but I think what Gabriel is saying here, that for the Jewish people, they're going to be experiencing war and persecution and tumult until the end. Desolations are going to be determined for them until the end, until God ushers in his kingdom. So you think about this. How many times have the Jewish people sought after peace? How many times have they basically given up so much as far as whether it be rights or willing to give up land? They're seeking for peace. But what Gabriel is saying, a revelation from God, there's going to be war and there's going to be trouble for Israel until the appointed end. So Gabriel has told Daniel about 69 weeks of years, then some events after those 69 weeks. But now Gabriel goes on to say about the 70th week. Now, between the first 69 weeks and the 70th week, there's a gap of time. What happens in that gap? Well, we read the Messiah would be cut off. The city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. And I believe that even right now we're still in this gap of time between the first 69 weeks, the weeks of years, and the final 70th week of years, a gap of time. Now, that's not out of the ordinary when we look at biblical prophecy. For instance, we could go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We read this concerning Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What time is that talking about? That's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. But then Isaiah immediately after this says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now when Jesus came first, his first earthly appearance, did he have a government over which he was the king? And the answer is no. He didn't rule on the throne of David. So there's a gap of time. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's Jesus' first coming. And then there's a gap of time, and then Jesus' second coming. And it's during his second coming that the government will be upon his shoulder. So even though Isaiah doesn't talk about a gap of time, there is a significant gap of time between Jesus being born as a child, and Jesus having the government upon his shoulder. It's the same way in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, there's the first 69 weeks, then there's a gap of time, and then there's the fulfillment of the 70th week for Israel. So what about these last 7 years, this last week of prophecy that Gabriel told Daniel about? Look in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, earlier in verse 26, we read about the people of the prince to come would destroy Jerusalem. That's the Roman people. So the Roman people destroyed Jerusalem. It's from this Roman people that a prince would arise, a prince to come. And this is the one spoken about in verse 27, this prince to come. It's not talking about the Messiah Jesus. This is talking about another prince, an evil prince. We read about this prince, otherwise known as the little horn, earlier in Daniel, and other places in the scriptures known as the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Keeping in mind this is a week of years, so 7 years. So here is this prince who has his roots, his ancestry in the Roman Empire, and I believe he's the prince, the king over the revived Roman Empire. This very powerful man, an evil, wicked prince, the Antichrist, will make a covenant with many, the Jewish people, for 1 week, 1 7-year period. Now, what's involved in this covenant? Well, no doubt, involved in this covenant is the protection of Israel. Here is a man who is promising Israel, I'm going to keep you safe from all of your enemies. Now, you think about even in the recent history of Israel, how eager would Israel be for someone to guarantee their safety and protection from all of their enemies? The Antichrist, this prince to come, will confirm a covenant. And this is going to involve Israel's safety. It's going to involve Israel's freedom to worship the Lord in the temple as they wish. It's probably going to involve commercial benefits as well. You know, probably prosperity for them commercially as well. So this covenant, this treaty of sorts, made for a 7-year period. But then reading on in verse 27, what happens in the middle of the week? The middle of the 7-year period, 3.5 years in, this prince to come breaks his covenant. So no longer is he wanting to protect Israel, he now is going to be persecuting them. No longer is Israel able to worship the Lord freely in the temple. We read now, the Antichrist, this prince to come, will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So no longer are they able to worship the Lord freely in the temple, offering sacrifices. Then it talks about, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So this prince to come, this Antichrist, is going to set something up in the temple to desolate it, to cause the Jews no longer to want to come and worship there. No doubt it's going to be an idol of sorts, even perhaps the image that looks just like him that the people are made to worship. We read about this Antichrist, this prince to come, in other passages of Scripture, that he sets himself to be equal with God, even claiming that he himself is God. He claims himself to be the God of the universe. He's going to cause a great abomination in the temple. He's going to make it desolate. That is what this prince to come is going to do, even until the consummation, even until the end, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So for 3.5 years, this prince to come will be allowed to wreak havoc and persecute and destroy Israel. Not destroy it fully, but many people will die. We read about the same person, I believe, in Daniel chapter 11. We read this in verses 36 and 37. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. So here is this prince to come, who we call the Antichrist in other passages. He's setting himself up as God. He's creating a great abomination of desolation within the temple. Jesus talks about this abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So this time of great tribulation, it begins really at the midpoint of the 7 years, when the Antichrist, the prince to come, breaks his covenant and starts persecuting Israel, and the Antichrist sets himself up as God. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the prince to come. This is the Antichrist. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you see what's going on here. In this future time for Israel's, future history, we have this prince to come who sets himself up in the temple as God himself. And he desires to wipe out Israel. This is what's involved in the 70th week of the prophecy given to Daniel. This is something yet to come for Israel. It's going to be a time of great persecution, a time of great hardship. It's going to be a time as, like none other in human history. But the good thing is, the encouraging thing for Daniel and for us, that time of persecution against Israel has an appointed end. It will last for only so long, and then God will do away with the Antichrist, this prince to come. He will rescue his people Israel, and all Israel will be saved. So Israel has a future. It's going to be a future of hardship and wars and persecution. But beyond that, it will be a future of great blessing. Remembering what we read in verse 24, within these 70 weeks, these 490 years, seven of which still have to be fulfilled, within this period of time, what's going to happen? Israel's transgression will be finished. Now, Israel as a whole right now is still rebelling against God, but in that future day, at that 70th week, that's going to bring in the time when Israel's transgression will be finished. Not only that, but her sins will be brought to an end. Isn't that encouraging for Israel? There will be full reconciliation for her iniquity. There will be everlasting righteousness that is brought in with the kingdom of God. The vision and the prophecy will be sealed up. The most holy place will be anointed for God's service. That's the future in store for Israel. It's an incredible future for God's chosen people. There's so much good in store for Israel, but before the good and the blessings come, there's much hardship and much persecution. Things will get much worse for Israel before they get better. So here's Daniel. He's a man who loves God. He's a man who loves his Jewish people. So you can think of how encouraging this would be for Daniel, but yet how perplexing, realizing that yes, the temple would be rebuilt, but then it would be destroyed. Then there would be a prince to come that would cause or bring about great hardship for his people. Now, from our perspective, much of what Daniel heard has already been fulfilled, but there is still another time, a time yet to come, the 70th week. There'll be a time of great persecution for Israel, but also it will bring in great blessing for his people. So today, I realize we've gone through a lot of perhaps difficult things in Daniel chapter 9, but the big picture is God is in control. God is sovereign. He still is caring for his people. He has a good plan for his people, Israel. And he revealed this to Daniel. And some of it yet is still to come. What does God have in store for his people, Israel? Well, there's going to be a lot of hardship yet, a lot of persecution, a lot of oppression. But there still is a lot of blessing to come as well. Blessing that we can't even imagine. So today, as we stand back from Daniel chapter 9, these last verses, let us rejoice in God's good plan. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he still has a love and a care for his people Israel. May we pray for the Jews. We know the hardship they're going to endure yet. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for the salvation of the Jews even today. And may we rest in the fact God is going to bless his people Israel in the future. He's going to bring them through those hard times. He's going to bring them to that time when they are going to be perfected in his holiness and his righteousness. God has a perfect plan for Israel. May God fulfill that perfect plan in his way and his time. Keep in mind, too, God has a perfect plan for us. We today, who are part of God's church, let's rejoice in that plan that God has for us. And above all, as we think about what's going on in this world, what's going on in our daily lives, let's remember God is in control. God is sovereign. His will is going to be done no matter what. God has a perfect plan for us, for Israel, for this earth, this universe. God's plan is perfect, and it will be done.